1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the entirety of that chapter, verses 1 to 31, a long reading, lots in this passage. But as is our custom, if you're willing and able, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of service, but the same Lord, varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, with our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray together. Our God, this is your word, and we would pray that you would take your word now and that you would help us to hear and understand. Would you be our teacher by your Spirit, and that would you take your word and implant it deep within our hearts that it might change our hearts and our lives. Would you be our teacher that we might be the men, women, and children that you've called us to be. Use me as you see fit, as a tool in the hand of the Master, to do that which you will in our midst. Would you exalt the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we ask, in his name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. John McWilliams likes to kid Pastor Taylor and me that I schedule my vacations around the difficult passages so that Pastor Taylor has to preach them while I'm gone. So I'd like to announce that beginning this morning, Pastor Taylor will be preaching for the next 4 weeks. Through the end of chapter 14. Of course, I'm kidding, but at the same time, these are difficult passages. Not just here in chapter 12, but beginning here and running through chapter 14, passages that are full of difficulty. And ironically, it's full of debate, a source of division, really, in a lot of places within the life of the church, when Paul's main point in this entire section is the unity of the body of Christ as we seek to glorify the Lord and serve for the good of his body. And as we walk through this section over the next 4 weeks, I won't purposefully shy away from addressing the difficulties. But neither do I plan for us to miss the forest for the trees. This morning, there's going to be many questions that probably arise in our study of chapter 12. And I'm not going to answer them this morning. I will answer them, but not today. We're going to save them for chapter 14, and we'll come back to those things. And the reason for that is that I want us to understand fundamentally why God, through the Spirit, gives gifts to His church. What purpose do they serve? That God has given gifts to His church, that He calls us to use those gifts for His glory and for our good, for the good of the people. So I want to lay that foundation first. So I'm going to ask even now that you, that when you come to those places where you're tempted to say, but what about? Put it in the back of your mind. We'll come to it. But let's deal foundationally this morning. I think it'll help us over the next few weeks. You know, Paul often uses athletic imagery to describe aspects of the Christian faith, of the Christian life. And as I've been studying this particular text this past week and preparing for this message this morning, I couldn't help but to think of my own athletic analogy or my own sports analogy. And like all analogies, it's not exact. There are weaknesses. It falls short. But I do think that it might help us as we think through this passage, not just this morning, but also in the weeks to come. Being in the South, we, most of us, understand sports fairly well. But in sports, there's a coach. And in football particularly, there's a coach. And he sets the agenda. He's the one with the plan. He recruits his players to carry out that plan. He equips his players to carry out that plan. And the individual players make up his team are working together toward that same goal, toward that coach's plan. And each of those players, individually, could they, think of it on a football team, could they really claim individually, I'm a football player, and yet not be part of a team? Because by necessity, to be a football player, you must be part of a team. And that team, and it's made up of many members, isn't it? I mean, sure, the quarterback, or the running back, or the wide receiver, or maybe the linebacker, they're the ones that get all the credit. But what good's a quarterback with no center? What good's a running back with no offensive line? What good is an offense when you've got no defense? What good is a game-winning drive to put you in field goal range if you don't have a kicker? In fact, it ends up to be useless. Even the gifts that may have been very important, if they're not used for the benefit of the team, they're useless. Each member, while some may get more glory than others, each member is just as essential to the other. Each member just as essential in the part of the plan, as it were. Each member challenged to use their particular gifts, their particular talents, as part of the team for the good of the team to carry out the coach's agenda. And not to trivialize this text in any way. I have no desire to do that. But in an attempt to make the difficult quite simple. And it's exactly what Paul does with his body metaphor. Attempting to make the profound simple. But to follow Paul's argument and instruction to the church, this really is what Paul is arguing. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King and head of His church. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has given gifts to the church, who equips the members of the church, who strengthens the members of the church to serve the King and the head of the church and His body as a whole. And those members of the church, could they really say Jesus is Lord and yet not be part of His body? Would it not be the same as a football player saying, I'm a football player, and yet not be part of a team? Could one say, I belong to Christ and yet not belong to his body? And the body, is it not made up of many members, gifted by the same Spirit, yet all with different gifts, to the same end, to the glory of God, and for the good of the people? So as we look through this, I want us to explore those four main things together. We're going to look at the Lord, the body, the members, and then the purpose. So let's begin with the Lord, and I think it's helpful for us to understand how Paul starts this new section of the letter. We read at the very beginning, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And I think it's helpful for us to understand that this is an introductory statement that Paul makes that actually includes more than just spiritual gifts. We often zero in on that because Paul, after all, he does as well in a moment. But we zero in on that and we forget the larger context in which this comes. The word used for gifts in the rest of the chapter is a Greek word. It's charismatone. But Paul doesn't use that here. He uses it in the rest of the letter to talk about spiritual gifts. But here, he uses the word pneumaticone. And I've told you several times, I don't usually bring my pots and dishes and all that from my week of preparation unless it actually means something. But it does mean something here. Paul is specific in the words that he uses because he wants us to understand that this issue of spiritual gifts actually falls in the context of something larger than just spiritual gifts. And this word that he uses, pneumaticone, also has an article in front of it. The same thing we would say, like the something. So it is the spiritual is what it says. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the spiritual. What he means by that is simply the spiritual things. Paul desires for us to understand spiritual things, the things of God. Spiritual gifts fall under that larger category. But Paul is speaking generally first of spiritual things. And it helps because as God has called us into one body and this forthcoming discussion about spiritual gifts, it helps us to understand that even as the grace that God has given to us in our calling out of darkness into light is by grace, that so too are the spiritual gifts given to us by grace. And what Paul is setting us up to understand is that these spiritual gifts, for them we have no grounds for boasting. No grounds for boasting. There's no ground for personal glory. Why? Because they're spiritually given, just like when we were first called out of darkness into light. Notice what he says. He says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. You were walking in darkness before Christ. You like the world around you, were trusting in idols who cannot hear. You were trusting in idols who cannot speak. In fact, the language that's used here, this being led away captive, is used of like prisoners being led away by their captors. What Paul is saying, look, you were in bondage to those things. The folly of the wisdom of the world is that they were following things. They were trusting things that were not real. The world thinks that it possesses such wisdom and knows how to answer all the great and grand metaphysical questions of life. And yet, they're blinded in their own sin. They're in bondage to their own blindness. The world thinks in so many ways it is so smart. And yet what Paul is saying is that's just foolish. To attempt to live life in accord with the world's wisdom is a dying effort. It's only by the wisdom of Christ. Why? Because while these idols are mute and they're deaf, the Spirit of God speaks. And He's spoken in His Word. The Spirit, the same Spirit that gives gifts and equips the church, is the same Spirit that enables a sinner who was once at enmity with God. That is to say, once who was an enemy of God, to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it's only by the Spirit that one can say this. Only by the Spirit can a sinner admit his sin, his need for Christ, his need of forgiveness, and believe in the Lord Jesus to cover that for him. Because in our own pride, we won't admit it. We don't want to admit that we need to be rescued. We don't want to admit that there is a God who has created us, to whom we're accountable. We don't want to admit that. And the tragic irony of that is that what our pride keeping us from that is the very thing that leads to our own death. If we'd only see the grace of the Lord Jesus. And no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, Paul says. And whether this is outright blasphemy, like somebody cursing the name of Christ, which it very well may mean that, but it also could mean that there's a perversion here of the name of Christ. And like, for example, think about the context of Corinth, where they're learning how to be Christians, learning how to be a church, learning the basics of the gospel. And things like Christ became a curse for us on the cross. And absolutely that's true. But it had been perverted that now Christ is the accursed one. So whether it's outright blasphemy or whether it's perverting the truth of Christ, the reality is the same. Because the glory of Christ is being eclipsed. It's being clouded. And the point is this, that whether it is outright blasphemy or whether it's perversion of the truth, the words themselves prove that they don't come from the Spirit of God. Do you see? And we say, well, why? Because it's contrary to the truth. It's contrary to the truth of the gospel. It's contrary to that which has been revealed. Either way, it denies the lordship of Christ. And this is the issue here for Paul. Jesus is Lord. All the rest of the discussion that we have about spiritual gifts has got to come within that context. And no one can say that except by the Spirit. And we immediately might say, well, wait a minute, Chris. I've heard a lot of people say Jesus is Lord. And their hearts are far from Christ. Even Satan knows this. Even the demons believe this and can utter these words. So what does Paul mean by that? Well, what Paul means by that is simply this. Is that it's only a true confession that Jesus is Lord when it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because some of us may need to hear this morning. Assent to the truth does not mean a submission to it. We may assent that something is true, but that's not the same as submitting to that truth. You see, the one who says Jesus is Lord and means by it both an assent to the reality of the truth, the reality of the truth of the resurrected Christ, as well as the one in saying that means Jesus is my Lord. My Lord. That lovely and precious submission to the reality, that person does so only by the work of the Spirit. It's a move of God in the hearts of sinners like you and me. It's the Spirit who works in the hearts of sinners by grace. And it's that same Spirit who then gives gifts by grace. And so to begin to understand the gifts of the Spirit, it must begin with a proper understanding of the Lordship of Christ. And this, like the gifts, is a spiritual thing. And so the gifts vary. They vary. Same Spirit, different gifts. Different service, same Spirit. Different activities, but the same God who empowers. And this is where Paul is moving us in his argument. But before he even gets to the gifts, or even the individual members in the body, he makes a statement about the body that I think will be very helpful for us as we think about the gifts within the church and trying to work through all the difficulties that come when we think about these things. all the difficulties surrounding our understanding of them. Look with me to verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's fundamental, proper understanding of the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good. They are given for the good of the body. While they're given to individual members, they're given for the body. A proper understanding of the gifts must include this understanding that the focus of the gifts and the use of them are not on the individual, but the body as a whole. They're given for the church. And so think about Corinth. If you've been with us for a while, you remember the context here. But if not, I'm going to tell you. In a culture that was bent on competition, bent on the applause of men, bent on recognition of men, self-gratification. Again, a culture not unlike our own. The temptation to use these gifts for those purposes, for the benefit of the individual, they would have been great. The temptation would have been great. And it would have been, and it was in many cases, a source of further division within the life of the church. So think about it, the irony. Gifts given for the unity of the body would actually be used as a source of division within the body. And this is what Paul is addressing. This is what he's correcting. This is what he's saying, look, we need to have a proper understanding of the gifts within the body. I mean, think about today. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it ironic that some of the very things that God has given for the purpose of unity and fellowship within the body, we've somehow used to create division within the body. And the gifts of the Spirit are one of those. When these gifts serve to exalt the individual, rather, or create division within the church, at best, that is to misunderstand the purpose of the gifts, or it may well be that what we think is a spiritual gift is not a gift of the Spirit at all, but something completely different. So the Corinthians made the same error that we're often prone to make, and that is this error of thinking that, you know what, the bigger the gift, the more dazzling or the more impressive the gift is, the more important the person is. And that's an error. In fact, this eventually leads Paul in his second letter to the church at Corinth to address the very issue. This danger of being led astray by charlatans who possess some great skill or who may seem to do extraordinary things, speak with marvelous oratory skills, and yet, the very words they speak prove themselves to be not of the Spirit of God. You see, anywhere you have somebody claiming to have a spiritual gift, and the words that proceed from their mouth do not match the truth of the inspired Word of God, it is not a spiritual gift, and it's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's dangerous, and it's tragic. And this is why Paul started where he did. This is why he started with Jesus as Lord. You must start there. And all that entails. The truth of the gospel. The life, death, substitutionary death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We must start there. And the gifts given then, they are given for the good of the body in service of the Lord. And yet again, the gifts are given to members, right? To individual members within the body. So we look at the members. For Paul says, the body is one and has many members, all the members of the same body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. The members of the body are those who manifest the gifts of the Spirit for the good of the body in the service of the Lord. And as we see in verse 8 here in the context of Corinth, still during the apostolic period of the church, when the apostles were still the church, the foundational church still being built. And I say that to say that I'm going to list these gifts here. I want to put us in a proper context there as I list them. As we see in verse 8, whether it's the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. All these empowered by the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Again, no room for boasting, because who gives the gifts? The Spirit gives the gifts. I have no room for boasting to say, look at me, I preach every Sunday. No room for that in the body of Christ. It's the Spirit who gives gifts individually as He wills. And I know, again, as soon as I read through that list there, and I tried to ward off some of those questions that have come into your mind, but I know there's probably questions, confusion maybe even galore. Do these miraculous gifts continue today? Or are they for the apostolic period of the church for the distinct purpose of establishing the message of the gospel in the early church? For after all, as we look in history, there's no evidence historically that these gifts continued in the post-apostolic church. So what do we do with these things? We'll come back to those things in chapter 14. Okay? The questions, are they normative in the life of the church today? And if they're not, how do they correspond to gifts today? Or do they? Again, we'll come back to that. But what I want us to do today is to stay the groundwork with a foundation here in our understanding of the gifts, the purpose of the gifts, that again, I think will serve us so well when we get to that in a few weeks. Fundamentally, foundationally, look what Paul says. For the body does not consist of one member. And this is the part that we miss, because we want to put so much emphasis on the gifts that are out there in front of everybody. And we miss what Paul says. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. The ear, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Again, that's simple, isn't it? We get it. It's profound. In fact, I told the early church, the early service this morning that as I went back and thought about my introduction with a sports analogy, I realized that I was actually given an analogy for analogy, because Paul already gives us the analogy or the metaphor, the body metaphor here. We do get it. We understand it. This is not an athletic one, but a body one. All parts of the body we need for it to function properly. And when one suffers, all suffers, right? We say, how does that happen? Even in our body. I mean, let me ask you this. How many of you hold your tongue when you stub your big toe or your pinky toe? Right? I mean, we get it immediately. One part of the body suffers, it all suffers. One part. We begin to understand the importance of a toe when we stub it. Or when we might not have it. One part is not more important than another, simply because it's always out in the open or up front or speaking or teaching. In fact, Paul has told us here that even on the body, the parts of the body that we think unpresentable are actually treated with greater honor, with greater glory, greater modesty. Important within the life of the church. You see, the body works together, each doing its part in service to the others. And we are different. Different gifts. Some preach, some rule, some teach, some heal, some help, some administrate, some translate. And Paul rhetorically asks the question, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to that is, of course not. We're not all given the same gifts. And we all need those different gifts working together for the whole. It wouldn't be a body. It would just be a hand. And what can a hand do by itself? What if everyone on a football team were a quarterback? Right? What if everyone were a kicker? That wouldn't be a team. And without each part as part of the whole, using his or her gifts, we wouldn't be a body. We wouldn't be the church, using our individual gifts to serve one another in service of the Lord. And that's the purpose, isn't it? That's the purpose. The church does what it does to the glory of God and for the good of the people. And it seems that it always comes back there, right? Is that because that's the motto of our church? No, it's the motto of our church because it's what the scripture continues to come back to tell us how we're to live. To the glory of God and for the good of the people. Notice what Paul says. And at the very end, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. And we read that and we go, Paul, aren't you contradicting what you've just been saying? That all gifts serve one another in the body. We each have gifts and ought to use them. And not to think that we've all been gifted in the same way or that one gift is somehow more important than another. He did not say more important. He said higher. He said, seek the higher gifts. But still yet, we may look at that and we say, well, that still seems to contradict it. But not when we understand the gifts properly. Not when we understand their purpose. And remember, Paul uses this section to lead into this still more excellent way. That familiar and wonderful and beautiful passage on love, telling us what love is. Because that's what this is all about. This is about loving one another within the body. Loving service to one another within the body of Christ in the service of our Lord, our head. And we all, while we may not all be the same gifted or same called to the same thing, we ought to. We ought to. Even as Paul says here, we ought to desire those higher gifts. You say, what do you mean by that? How can that not contradict it? Because what's the purpose? Not so that we are glorified. Not so that we're glorified and so that we can be on stage, but so that Christ is glorified. That God is glorified and the church receives good. I may be the mouth. I may be the mouth. I may be the foot. But our desire ought to be that through whatever gifts God has given to me, that others would come to know the Lord Jesus. And no matter what our gift is, we ought to desire those higher gifts that speak plainly the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let me put it this way. Maybe this will help us understand. There are those who serve behind the scenes, right? Serve behind the scenes, and they do so so very well. They've come to me before and they've said, I wish I could do what you do. And do you see what they're doing? They're desiring that higher gift. But the fact that they desire that higher gift is why they are so good and faithful at doing what God has actually called them to do. Why? Because it's a heart that longs to see people know Jesus. It's a heart that longs to see sinners come to know Christ and be forgiven of their sin and live in the freedom of Christ. It's a heart that longs to love God, to make Him known, and to encourage the people of God to go. It's that same heart. And I'll never forget, I was on the mission field and speaking through a translator and beginning to understand of what it means to seek the higher gifts. Now, I'm not making a statement concerning my understanding of different things. This probably makes a statement of my misunderstanding of things. But I do remember this. And I don't think this will confuse anybody. I remember thinking, as I laid my head on the pillow at night, in teaching and preaching in a seminary overseas with a different language, oh, Lord, I wish I could speak that language. You know why? I could have gotten twice as much done. However, somebody had been given the gift of interpretation. And I'm thankful for that. So that I can preach according to my gifts, and he can interpret according to his gifts, and Jesus is glorified. Right? And both of us seeking the higher gifts. Because we desire to serve the Lord. To the glory of God, for the good of the people. And that's the purpose, isn't it? That's the purpose of the gifts. For the glory of God and for the good of the people. And if the gifts are used for any other purpose, it's either a misunderstanding of the gifts or it's not a spiritual gift. It's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Many members, one body, serving and loving one another in the service of Christ. That's what God calls us to. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you do call us and that you gift us and you give your church gifts. Help us to understand that properly, appropriately, using them for the purpose for which you've given, to bring honor and glory to your name and good to the people. Lord, use us, we ask. And Lord, if there are any in our midst today that this conversation or this message, this preaching on spiritual gifts, kind of just, I don't understand spiritual gifts because maybe I don't understand spiritual things. I don't understand the Spirit giving gifts to His people because I don't understand that the Spirit has given life. Because I've not experienced that. Oh Lord, may today be the day that you drop the scales from their eyes and the veil from their heart, and may they see Jesus high and lifted up, and may they see Him as Lord, as the resurrected Lord sitting at your right hand, reigning and ruling over all things. And may it not just simply be an assent to the truth, but may it also be Jesus is now my Lord. I trust in Him and submit my life to Him, whatever that may look like. May today be that day. And Lord, for your people who already know you, may would you encourage our hearts to use our gifts that you've given to us for your glory and for the good of your people. And Lord, as we come to this Lord's table now, we would ask that this gift given to the church that is given to us to put on display the unity of the body. In fact, as we come to this Lord's table, what's put on display here is that there is one body. Many members coming, many members who will feed at this table, and yet there's one body, and that is yours. May we be encouraged by that. Would you minister to our souls by that this morning? So that we might come and we might feed by faith on Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen.